Isn't it great when it's sunny like this and we have those windows and it just seems shiny in here, you know? And my family, we were sitting down for dinner this week. And my kids, right? They start on me with, you know, Dad, when you're up there, the light really shines on your head, man, you know? And then my wife pipes in, you know, well, maybe we ought to powder it, you know? Funny story. I know, it's hard to believe that they pick on me, isn't it? I just told them, yeah, I'm going to powder you guys. No, I'm, I'm kidding. I just thought it was funny. But anyways, welcome. And welcome to the heat wave. And Pastor Jack's back, and Jan. Yeah, we missed him. Well, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. There Peter writes, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would till up the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would go deep, that it would sprout roots and grow and bear fruit. Lord, we do. We pray for your word to have its way in our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear today. Wake us up if it's necessary. And Lord, again, we pray with this new year that we really get off and keep on continuing with a new start. So, Lord, thank you. Again, Lord, thanks for the warmer weather. And Lord, thanks for bringing Jack back and thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Here, as you look at this, if we've purified ourselves in obeying the truth, then the result should be a sincere love for the brethren, shouldn't it? It should. For all. The sincere love for each other. For all of you are each other's. And holy living is incomplete, really, if it isn't accompanied by love. And I think one of the things that we can all work on more is loving. I pray, Lord, I need a lot more love than I have. And it starts with loving him more, too. But it has to be, holy living is incomplete if it's not accompanied by love. And Christians are going to have a sincere love for each other. They will. And we're encouraged to exercise that love fervently. Fervently, not just half-hearted. Peter said, love fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Because love like this is only possible, and it's only to be expected of those who are born again. Or born from above is another way Peter actually says this. Born from above by the eternal word of God. I was so blessed that Camille had that last song, that the band had that last song, Thy Word. I wanted to run over to her and go, what made you put that in there? And I know what made her put it in there. But the word of God, born from above, the eternal word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, again, we're born again through the word of God, but it doesn't give us just new life. It does give us new life, but not just that. Okay? It also tells us to love one another. And if the word of God is as Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, which is quoted here in verse 24, then it's the word of the Lord which endures forever. You ever think of that? Forever. That means that we're obligated by it and we're empowered by it as well to live out the kind of love and holiness that Peter speaks of through the word of God. The word of God, you know, every time I say the word of God, it triggers in me, I love this. You know, I love the Lord, and I love his people and everything. I love his word. You know, I just love this book because this is how you get to know him. He's the living word of God, and through the word of God. Peter says, now this is the word by which the good news was told to you. So Jesus, he spoke sharp words of rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees who had obstructed the simple teachings of the word of God. They made it harder to understand. They obstructed how simple it was, these simple teachings of the Word of God, with their numerous interpretations that enabled them to ignore whatever teachings they considered were inconvenient. Sounds like some today, doesn't it? If you think about it, to ignore whatever teachings they thought were inconvenient. Jesus said in Mark 7:13 that they made the Word of God of none effect through their tradition, which they have delivered, and many such like things did they. So-called Christian churches today will hold up their tradition above God's word. That just bothers me. I mean, our tradition's more important than God's word. God's word is actually third in our ranking. I'm like, really? Really? It's like Satan snatching it away from people. You know, and the Lord Jesus himself always took the word of God. He always took scripture literally as being of divine authority. And so should we. You know, he quoted the Old Testament a lot, didn't he? Especially Deuteronomy, especially Isaiah quite a bit. Plus, he taught that every word was true and authoritative. All of it. Every one. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You know what he means by that? Not one little period, not one little comma in the scriptures. None will ever disappear from God's word before all of it has come true. I like that. Not one. I like that a lot. It will find good ground to take root in. He also said that the scripture cannot be broken. In John chapter 10, verse 35, even if it lands on shallow soil or ground, shallow ground. When I think of soil, as we're going to see in this parable we're coming up to, when I think of the soil, I think of the soil of our heart, as if your heart was soil. What's that soil like? Is it rock? Is it soft? I pray, Lord, till it all up. So it's all loose, and it just takes the seed in. You know what? The soil of our hearts. You know, skeptics try to bring up the problems in the Bible, and evolutionists want to rail on or ridicule the account of creation and everything, and sinners in general are going to try to wiggle out of the scriptures, wiggle away from the moral constraints. But the word of God cannot be broken. It can't. I like to tell people, okay, you go ahead and you believe that. It doesn't change anything. It's because you think the way you do, whether you believe in God or not, doesn't stop God from, you know, nothing's going to change because you don't believe in him or you don't believe that or, you know. Well, it can't be broken. The word of God, or logos in the Greek, it means the principle of divine reason and creative order identified in the scripture with the second person of the Trinity. And I like that definition. But it's also, it's incarnate, or it's in physical form in Jesus Christ. So the word of God, the Bible, but it's also Jesus, isn't it? This is the word of God, but Jesus is the living word of God. And if you want to know Jesus, you get into his word right here in your laps, in your hands. So he is the living word of God. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So, you know, this is John 12:48. It's like there's a test. We have the open book right here. We're studying for our test, because on the last day you'll be judged by the word of God. Now, if you're born again, you'll be judged for the things you've done, your works, rewards, things like that, not your sins. But I like that. It's like there is a test. So are you reading? Are you studying? Are you getting ready for the test? Jesus himself is the living word of God, and we better not tamper with the written word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, of course, could, and he did use, and he did apply the Old Testament scriptures whenever he taught, because he himself was their author. So why would he ever question the literal accuracy? And if he didn't question the accuracy, why should we? Who are we to do that too? And I know the world's doing that quite a bit today. If he didn't question it, then neither should we, but many modern Christian intellectuals even, if there is such a thing, and cults are following the example of the Pharisees rather than of Jesus. They're resting the scriptures, is the word that Peter used. Resting the scriptures for their gain, Peter says. And resting is like taking it away, snatching it away, or distorting it. You know, we see a lot of other denominations or cults or whatever distorting the word of God. And boy, I wouldn't want to be guilty of that, I'll tell you. But Peter goes on to say, but it's unto their own destruction, 2 Peter 3:16. Now, Peter also calls them unlearned and unstable. How true is that? So God has spoken plainly through his word, and we know that, and it's our responsibility to believe and to do what he says. So let's turn to Luke chapter 8, please. So, Camille, was this a coincidence you put that song in there? It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Luke chapter 8. In the last verses of chapter 7, Jesus said to the woman there, remember we met the woman that worshipped him in Simon the Pharisee's house. He said to her, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. It's such a big verse. Chapter 8 picks up right where that verse left off because it addresses the topic of faith almost completely. In verses 5 through 21, the teaching is all about faith. In verses 22 through 56, the teaching is all about the testing of faith. In verses 5 through 21, it deals with hearing the word of God. And then verses 22 through 56 deal with heeding the word of God. Hear it, listen to it, but do it, heeding it, heeding the word of God. So here in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass afterward, after the events of chapter 7 and the woman who worshipped Jesus at the Pharisee's house, after that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. So here, every city in Galilee, this says, that Jesus went and preached. Every city. This is a busy guy. You know, you think about it. He preached and brought glad tidings, which means that he preached the good news. And it is good news, isn't it? It was. Jesus' message to the people was good news. It's not bad news. Some people take this as bad news. And, you know, don't you feel bad when they do that? Like they hear it, they're so convicted, they take it badly, they want to run away from it or ridicule it or whatever. No, it's good news. No, please stay here long enough to let me help you understand that this is good and all you have to do is receive it right now, you know. Sometimes they just don't want to. It's not bad news. Now notice this, though, showing the glad tidings. I don't know if I really ever noticed that word in there until this week, as much as I have this week, I guess. But, I mean, showing the glad tidings. He showed it, too. Do we show it? Do we show it? Think about that. I couldn't help thinking it. Through our conduct, through our speech with joy, modeling it as well, do we show this? We should show joy. You know, happiness is something that comes and goes with our circumstances. But joy, if you really know the Lord, he gives you a joy that doesn't go away. Happiness comes and goes, but joy is a gift that God enables a believer to find hope and peace, even when it seems like things are just absolutely falling apart. I've done so many funerals, I can't tell you how many times during a believer's funeral the mourners are filled with joy because they're rejoicing in their brother, their sister, their father, or whatever, being with Christ right now. It's a sad time, but still the joy and peace, and even when things seem to be going wrong. You know, in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you really understand that verse, it's an awesome verse. As Jesus preached and announced the good news of the kingdom of God, he was also ministered to, we see here, with food and lodging and money by women who'd been blessed by him. Verse 2 says, and certain women. And now I like how Luke specifically mentions the women that followed and served Jesus. Luke mentions women more than any other gospel, more than any of the other ones. And because in that day, rabbis refused to teach women, and they gave them an inferior place, but not Jesus. You ever notice that? Jesus, everybody's on the same ground. I love it. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, whatever. But rabbis wouldn't teach women, and they thought them inferior, not Jesus. And isn't it interesting? This is another thing I noticed. Isn't it interesting that you never find in the Bible a woman who's an enemy of Jesus? I dare you, go for it. Think about that. You don't find women opposing him as an enemy in here. You just don't. I don't know. I just thought I'd point that out. But so Jesus lifted up women from degradation. He lifted them up from the role of servitude or whatever to the joy of fellowship and service. Awesome. And one of these women was called Mary Magdalene, a lady Mary from Magdala, which is at the foot of the Arbel, the big mountain there in Israel and everything. And she was very demon-possessed at one time, 7 demons in her. Wow. Wow. That was possessed. Today, the world won't acknowledge that demon possession attributes to a lot of mental and physical ailments or afflictions. You know, all you've got to do to spend an afternoon like I did one day in the psych ward ministering to people. I had people running over to me, no knowledge who I was, yelling at me and saying Christian stuff or ridiculing Jesus. And I'm like, how do they know that? You know? But it's true. Demon possession does cause physical and mental afflictions. Christianity, though, has made Mary Magdalene a beautiful harlot that Jesus saved from an immoral life. You know what? But there's nothing in the Word of God to attest to that. Nothing. We all have her as a harlot, and some have her as this gorgeous, beautiful woman, and some even say that Jesus had a fling with her. And all. I don't know, where did they get any of this? None of that's even in here. Nothing in here to indicate that. Luke says in verse 3 that there were many others who provided for Jesus from their substance. So we can see a real humble nature in Jesus, can't we? Who was willing to make himself dependent upon others. Again, he sets a great example. He didn't have to do this. He could have just created all the money and all the things that he needed, you know, right on the spot. He could have done that, right? He could have. Everything that he could ever need, whatever it was. But he's godly enough to receive from others. And I say that because it's not always easy to receive from others, is it? Candy and I just remember when our ministry was giving, 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 and then everything changed, and we had to receive. I mean, we had to trust in the Lord because all of a sudden we were extremely poor and we relied on others. It was hard at first to receive. It's a whole different thing, but many of us are too proud to receive help from others, but sometimes the ability to humbly receive is a better measure of Jesus in our lives than giving is, the ability to give. Giving often puts us in a higher place. It shouldn't, okay? Really. And often receiving may put us in a lower place, but that shouldn't happen either. I think the Lord wants us to learn both situations. Both of them, you see Christ in them. You learn more about him. And he models these so well, too. So often receiving may put us in a lower place. That shouldn't happen either. Here in verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So here's Joanna too, whose husband was Herod's steward. He was employed by Herod. He was literally, he's like a servant manager, this man. So there's nothing more is known of her, but if her husband had such a responsible position, then she was a woman of status. She probably had some money, wealth, and influence. Susanna was another. She isn't mentioned anywhere else. And then there were many others. Now, if you notice, their kindness to Jesus didn't go unnoticed, and it didn't go unrecorded, but they probably didn't think a whole lot about it. They didn't think they'd ever make it in this book. They didn't think that it would be written down someplace. I'm sure they weren't looking for, you know, accolades or whatever. They didn't think a whole lot about this. They shared their possessions with Jesus, and they never knew what that Christians down through the ages would be reading about what they had done, or of their generosity and hospitality. So the subject of the Lord's ministry here we see was the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It means the realm, whether it's visible or invisible, where God's rule is acknowledged. You know, Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven, and I believe they're really synonymous, actually. The thought is actually the same, really. It just means like Daniel 4:17. I like this verse. It says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. We might forget that. We might think that he isn't. We might think that he's too far away to really know what's going on. He's ruling. He knows. He sees it all. He rules in the kingdom of men, or heaven rules. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now, the word parable comes from the idea of to throw alongside. And Jesus used parables, and some think that he didn't want people to understand what he was saying. Well, if that's true, then he wouldn't have said anything. He wasn't trying to hold it back, you know. Oh, he didn't want us to understand. Well, then he wouldn't have said anything. But a parable, parabolo, means to set a spiritual truth alongside a daily truth for living. An earthly message of a heavenly principle. I've heard it described so many different ways. But would Jesus teach so that truth would be concealed? And I say yes, but temporarily. At least temporarily. He honors the wishes of everybody in that if we don't want to see, the Lord won't force his way on us. He won't. If Jesus wanted to, he could have spoke so convincingly and debated so powerfully and persuasively that you wouldn't have had a choice but to accept him. You with me? Jesus could teach in such a way that if he wanted to, you couldn't help but receive it, okay? He could have debated so powerfully and persuasively that people who didn't want to be converted would be converted, even against their own will. But Jesus is not into conversion by force. It's by choice, isn't it? That wouldn't be love. Since Jesus honors our free choice, he says, if you don't care to know the truth, I'll conceal the truth from you. If you don't want to know me, I'm not going to force myself on you. So teaching in parables was the way that those who want to know the truth could receive it, but they would have to pursue it. You ever get into a parable and you dig to get the meaning? He wants that. He wants us to be doing that. They have to pursue it. Those who don't want to know would be unable to receive it. So when we read a parable, when you're reading a parable, you're reading through the Bible, you're doing morning devotions, and you're reading a parable, do we think, man, I want to understand this? And you go for it? I am going to get through this until I understand what this means. Or are you the person that goes, eh, I don't get this. Who cares? And you move on. You see, I think that's one of the reasons why he spoke in parables. The one who really wants to get it is going to. And the others that really aren't into it, they're going, eh, why bother? You know what I mean? I don't get it. Oh, well, and it doesn't bother me, and I don't care, and I'm not going to pursue it. I think they're taught in such a way that the guy that wants to really understand it is going to. And those that aren't really serious, they just move on, don't care. Verse 5, The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So in this parable, Jesus describes something very familiar with all of them, a farmer sowing seed, throwing the seed around, planting seed on the ground, and the seed falls on different types of soil. Now back then, they would probably have a big sack with a strap around their neck, and believe me, they're just winging it, you know, throwing it all over, or whatever, you know, any way they can. And so why doesn't the farmer just throw the seed on good soil only? Why doesn't he just do that? Well, some of the seed fell on the pathway. There would be like a pathway in a lot of fields where you walk through, where there wasn't things planted. And it'd be hard packed, maybe even rocky. And some of it falls on the pathway there. By accident, in the field, some fell by the wayside, or the walkway is what it means. But most of the seed was sown or thrown, literally, all on the ground that was plowed after the seed was cast. So you wouldn't know where the rocks were. You wouldn't know where the thorns were going to come up or anything. You didn't know that. Now, the seed goes everywhere, and the farmer knows that some of the soil is not going to produce. He knows that. And, you know, some of it's going to be unproductive. I don't know what the percentage of that is. Who would? But another thing to remember is that Jesus here is explaining that the religious leader's rejection of the Messiah doesn't change the truth. And the same thing goes for today. He says here, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. You know what? It was shallow. And like many people are, it was shallow. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. In other words, they were deprived of nutrition, deprived of water, and most of all, deprived of light. False teachers can do this and so on, you know, deprive us of the nutrition we need, or the water, or light. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. This would be fertile soil. Don't we want to be like that? Don't we want to be that fertile soil? I want that to be us. You know, a great crop. A great crop. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So the seed falls on three areas without lasting success: on the pathway or the wayside, on the rocky ground, and on the thorny ground, or among thorns, or maybe even weeds. But some of the seed fell on good ground. You know, when I looked at this, there's four types of soil, and I thought, Lord, is this a percentage of people? You know, one out of four receives you? You know what? You know what kind of came back in my mind was, no, it's a lot less than that. And it made me sad. How many people receive the seed? What's the percentage of those that actually really receive it? And I don't know if anybody really, well, the Lord knows, but I think it's way less than one out of four. So even though we call this the parable of the sower, it really should be called the parable of the soils. Maybe even the parable of the heart soils. Because if you notice, the difference is never the seed. The big difference here is on the kind of soil that it lands on. It's not the seed. If it isn't received, it's not the seed's fault. And really, when you think about it, it's not the sower's fault either. You know, sometimes some of the sowers, we cut off ears, we bash people with our Bibles or whatever, but really, it's really not our fault either, the sower's fault. But ears to hear, this is Jesus' warning for everyone, us too. Ears to hear. Do you hear this? Do you understand this? Are you listening to this? You know, pay attention, he's saying. Wake up. Listen to this. Listen up and do it. And he's saying, block out all the interruptions, all the distractions. Block out the problems. Block out the frenzies. Forget those and get into my word. Do you hear it? And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So Jesus, again, he used parables that were more like riddles and puzzles rather than illustrations, and only those that had the right key could open them or understand them. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. You know, you need to be born again, I think, before you can really, really understand God's word anyway, let alone parables. But the disciples who wanted the things of God were given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. They could be spoken to plainly, okay? Because they walked with Jesus. Jesus teaches plainly to those who walk with him, doesn't he? But often others were taught in parables. So in the word of God, a mystery isn't something that we can't figure out. It's something we would never know unless God reveals it to us. And in the biblical sense of the idea, we might know exactly what a mystery is, but it's still a mystery because we wouldn't have known unless God revealed it. So the mysteries in God's word aren't meant to be secret. They're not. They just need to be learned or revealed. Jesus says, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus quotes this Old Testament passage from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah 6:9 to be exact. And he explains that he offers his hearers the opportunity to dig deep and find the truth, or they can turn a blind eye to his interesting stories if they want to. It's their choice. But listen, in light of this, how blessed are we who do understand? How blessed are they that understand the parables of Jesus? See, not only do we gain the benefit of spiritual truth that's illustrated, but we also display some measure of responsiveness to the Holy Spirit too, right? I mean, we'd better. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. It's so simple. When you sit down and you read this verse and you look backward and you listen to what Jesus is saying, the seed's the word of God. We get it, don't we? It's simple, really. The seed is the word of God. If you remember where we started, 1 Peter 1:23, which said that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we all know that human nature has a tendency as an audience to critique the preacher. Jesus is critiquing his audience. I mean, Jesus is the preacher here and he's critiquing his audience. How are they or how are we going to hear? That's the issue. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. You know what? And the devil will repeatedly come back. He's not going to come one time, is he? Many of you know he's relentless. He kept coming back to Jesus too. Then the devil, cometh the devil, and I say repeatedly, and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So some of the people are just like the ground on the pathway. They allow no room for the seed of the word of God in their lives, and it never enters. And that's what Satan wants. You know, that's what he desires. His desire is that the word of God takes no place in a person's life. You know, you ever notice he'll snatch that seed of the word away, but he won't snatch away that image that's in your mind that you just saw in a magazine or you just saw on TV or you just saw on a billboard. He wants that to stay there. He doesn't snatch that away. He snatches away the word. He hopes there's no place at all in a person's life so that they're no threat or no risk of being fruitful to God. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So other people are like the ground that's all rocky. Are you rocky? You know? My dad used to think I was all rocky from the neck up. But it's rocky ground. It's all covered with a thin layer of topsoil. And they received the seed of the word with a blast of enthusiasm. Yeah, Jesus. And then the sun comes up or whatever. It quickly burns right up. And they burn right out. And I know a lot of people like that. They were so hot and on fire for the Lord for a time, and now they're gone. Where are they? You hear about some of them. And it really breaks your heart. They've burned out. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. They go forward and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection or maturity. No fruit in maturity. Some are like the seed that falls where thorns or weeds will be. They receive the word, but they allow the interests and the cares and the anxieties and the titles and the possessions of the world to choke it all out. I've just got so much going on. I don't even have time for this anymore. I'm an important person, and I'm busy, and I got this, and I got that, and I got to take care of this, and I got to do, and I'm worried, and, chokes it out. You know, Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons once upon a time, and, of course, Jesus set her free and everything, but we can become possessed, too, with these things. You know, worry robs the power of today from your life. It does, doesn't it? It takes the power right out of today, because tomorrow we often find out that we didn't even have to worry. You think, what a waste of time that was. If you're a Christian, you can't be possessed by demons. We all know that, right? We know that. But ask yourself, if you possess your possessions, or do your possessions possess you? Are you a slave to the things that you have? Think about that. Because they're going to make you worry. They're going to be cares and concerns and so on. And I mean, you have to ask yourself that. Are you a slave to those things? He says here, but verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which are an honest and good heart, having heard the word. The word of God is the word of truth. Listen. Because when the truth has become a substance in our soul, then there's a greater capacity for receiving more. With me? Think about that. He says, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Keep it is really important. It's very important. Some people are like the good ground, and they receive the word of God with a good and noble heart. Honestly, truthfully. And they keep the word so that they bear fruit, which is really fulfilling the purpose of the seed. Now, keep in Strong's Concordance. It means this. It means hold down, apply, memorize, retain, seize, stay, take hold of, and guard. We're to do all that with the word of God, keeping it. If we're keeping it, we're applying it, we're holding it down, we're memorizing it, retaining it, seizing it, taking hold of it, guarding it. Do we do that? Think about that. So these four categories of soil or people apply to those that hear the gospel of salvation. There's four different kinds of people's hearts. But listen, I believe that these also apply to those who are already saved too. I think this still applies to you, to us, to me, okay? I do. It applies to those who continually still hear the word of God. The question is, how do we hear it? How do we hear it? Because there are these four different kinds of people or soils, but don't these apply to four conditions in all of us too? What I mean is, at different times, don't you find your heart rocky or shallow or... I mean, at different times. It's in all of us. In other words, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, as Peter has said. But do we ever let Satan take the word of God away from us? Yes. When you doubt, who do you think's helping you doubt? There's a lot of times he's just taking that away from you. Then we didn't retain it. Do we read it? Take it, seize it, but then immediately ignore it. How many of you have heard maybe me or somebody on the radio and you learned something you know you needed to apply and then you went out and did the opposite thing? You know, we do that, immediately ignoring it. I hope that doesn't happen. Do we allow the cares of this world to make our hearing of the word of God of no effect? Maybe because of worry. You know, if you're really worried, maybe the word of God hasn't taken effect in your life. Maybe greed has taken over. Maybe desire is just running rampant in your life or whatever. Because we didn't hold it down. Or do we keep the word and see it bear fruit in our lives, guarding it, taking hold of it, and applying it? See, it's not enough to just read the word. What kind of soil are we? And I think that the soil changes sometimes. If our hearts are made up of good soil, does it stay good? And the last group is made up of people who have the seed of the word embedded with them and in them, don't they? Really? Notice that they bring forth fruit with patience. Now, this is important too. With patience, that's a big word. You gardeners, you plant the seed and then you water it, you know, and then you wait and you water it some more and you wait. Having a garden the last few years, which hasn't been real successful, you know, we all know how that works, right? All this happens before the tiniest little breakthrough. You know, you're out there every day looking for your tomato plants or whatever it is, if you're growing them from seeds, you know, cucumbers or whatever. We know all about it. But we don't understand the same things true spiritually, do we? I mean, think about this. Well, I've been praying for 2 whole weeks, we say, and nothing's happening. Whatever. Or I've been reading the Word of God for 3 straight mornings in a row. If nothing happens, I'm going to go back to sleeping in. And we don't have patience. You know, I think I was talking to Hoyt Friday, and I told the Lord, I want patience now. You know, it doesn't happen that way. We sow the seed, but we don't allow it time to take root and bear fruit. He's saying patience. The guy or the girl who bears fruit is the one who receives the word with patience, okay? We're like, you have 5 minutes to give me patience, Lord, or else. No. Having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And you know what? Paul said, tribulation worketh or produces patience or perseverance or steadfastness. So we're never going to develop perseverance or patience in our lives, you know, if they're trouble-free, are we? Do you ever notice that? You're not going to develop patience if your life is trouble-free. So accept it. And some of us are, just this room alone, I know a lot of the trials you guys have gone through this week. There's been a lot of them. He's trying to work patience. So we must surrender to what the Scripture says about everything. See, we want to be really good soil. We need to surrender to what the Word says about everything. Not some parts. It's not a Chinese menu. Column A, column B, and I'll do this, I'll do that, but I ain't doing that. You know. So, and in verse 16, we can see that if we've received the truth, then we must act. And you know what? That's for next week. So, think about this soil, because I know you're all good soil, or you're all good enough soil at a time to receive the word that you were born again. But where is the soil now? And does it change? And does it need tilling up? Do you need it to be ground up a little bit? Do you need it watered? You know what? Get into the water of the Word of God. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word, again, would go deep down into our hearts and take root and bear fruit. And Lord, people can come by and pick the fruit off us. So, Lord, do your work within us. Till up the soil of our hearts that it would be receptive to the seed of your word always. And Father, help us not to neglect it in any way. Lord, I pray you just bless everybody today with safety, with a great day of relaxation, with a great week, Lord. And Father, put somebody in our path who desperately needs you, that we can share what you've done for us with them. Lord, I pray we would all see someone come into the kingdom this week. Wouldn't that be awesome? Lord, do a miracle in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.